So why are we here? Why are you here? Is it just to hang out? Is it just to get a degree and be educated and make money and have a career and prosper or build a business? Is it for entertainment's sake or to follow the sports world or the music industry? Or is it to be promiscuous and have vices? I mean, there are a lot of things people are into. Why again are we here on this earth? You know, we're going to be talking today about bringing people to Jesus.
The Bible says that the gospel of Christ is the power of God unto salvation. Welcome to Pulpit Power, featuring Pastor Tony Skeving, Senior Pastor of Fargo Baptist Church in Fargo, North Dakota. Today's message was previously preached before a church audience. And now, here's Pastor Skeving.
Let's take our Bibles, please, and turn to the Gospel of Mark in the second chapter, Mark chapter 2. And as you're turning, I have a personal question to ask, and it's this. Why are you here? And I'm not talking about in the sanctuary right now. I'm talking about here on planet Earth right now. Why are you here? You know, you talk to some people and they're just kind of hanging out. They're just kind of passing through. There's really no purpose. You talk to others and, well, they're here to, get ahead, to be prosperous, to get a degree, to have a career, to make money, that kind of thing. There are those who even exist to party or to get drunk or to sleep around. There are others who they're into the entertainment industry or the sports world or the music industry, and that's what they follow. These are their things. Well, I just named, I think, most of the things that people are living for, and none of them are the accurate reason for why you're here. Why are we here? Well, we'll talk about that in just a moment, but in our text here, we find out that Christ has another encounter, actually several with people, very interesting, and we pick it up in verse number 1, reading the first dozen verses of this chapter. It says, "And again he entered into Capernaum after some days, and it was noised that he was in the house. And straightway many were gathered together, insomuch that there was no room to receive them, no, not so much as about the door. And he preached the word unto them. And they come unto him, bringing one sick of the palsy, which was born or carried of four. And when they could not come nigh unto him for the press, they uncovered the roof where he was. And when they had broken it up, they let down the bed wherein the sick of the palsy lay. When Jesus saw their faith, he said unto the sick of the palsy, Son, thy sins be forgiven thee. But there were certain of the scribes sitting there, and reasoning in their hearts, Why doth this man thus speak blasphemies? Who can forgive sins but God only? And immediately when Jesus perceived in his spirit that they so reasoned within themselves, he said unto them, Why reason ye these things in your hearts? Whether is it easier to say to the sick of the palsy, Thy sins be forgiven thee? Or to say, Arise, and take up thy bed, and walk. But that ye may know that the Son of Man hath power on the earth to forgive sins, he saith to the sick of the palsy, I say unto thee, Arise, and take up thy bed, and go thy way into thine house. And immediately he arose, took up the bed, and went forth before them all, insomuch that they were all amazed, and glorified God, saying, We never saw it on this fashion. You know, we're going to be talking today about bringing people to Jesus. But let's pray first. Father, we ask you, dear Lord, to bless this time in thy word. We pray that we would learn this passage and the truths from it. And Father, I pray that you would speak to our hearts on what life is all about, why we're here, and what's really important. And Father, that as a result, our Savior could be glorified. We ask it all now in his precious name. Amen. So why are we here? Why are you here? Is it just to hang out? Is it just to get a degree and be educated and make money and have a career and prosper or build a business? Is it for entertainment's sake or to follow the sports world or the music industry? Or is it to be promiscuous and have vices? I mean, there are a lot of things people are into. But why are we here? Well, there's really a threefold reason why we're here. The first reason we're here, and it took me over 20 years to figure this out, is to bring glory to God. To bring glory to God. We read in 1 Corinthians 10:31, Whatsoever ye do, do all to to the glory of God. It doesn't say in most things do some of them to the glory of God, but it says whatsoever ye do, do all to the glory of God. Why did it take me so long to figure that out? We are here to bring God glory, but how? Well, the second thing is by surrendering our life to Him. Again, a novel thought to most people, but we are to surrender our lives to the Lord Jesus Christ. Have you ever done that? And how do you do that? And when does that take place? Well, it takes place when you're born again. On March 5th, 1981, I realized I was lost, hellbound, hell deserving, a hopeless, helpless sinner, and a serious sinner at that, and that I needed a Savior. And I turned to the Lord Jesus Christ to save me, and I was born again. It was a surrendering of my life, which for over 20 years was my life. That's what people say. This is my life. It's my time. It's my money. It's my this. It's my that. But when we get saved, we say, Lord, all I have is yours. And we take self off a throne, and we enthrone the Lord Jesus Christ, and we say, King of my life, I crown thee now. Thine shall the glory be. Have you ever done that? Have you ever been what Christ called born again? It comes by realizing we are a sinner, that the wages of sin is hell, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. By what Christ did on the cross and the fact that we place all our faith in that, not ourselves, not our good works, not our church membership, not our baptism, not our taking communion, none of that. But we just fully trust in what Christ did on the cross to save us with a change of mind and a change of heart about our sin. It's called repentance. And we call upon the Lord and ask Him to save us. We are born again. And it's a surrendering of the will and the life to the Lord Jesus Christ. But why are we here after that? Well, that's the third reason. We're here after that to point people to the Lord Jesus Christ. We're here afterwards to tell people what happened to us. You know, if you've been born again, you know what happened to you. And there are some here, no doubt, you have not been, and so you're kind of going, I've never really experienced that. I'm not sure what he's talking about. But some of you sit here, and you know exactly what I'm talking about. I'm telling you, there's one thing that stuck out at me on that Thursday night when I called upon the Lord and I was born again, is that if I was lost and I was hell-bound, then what about all these other people who have never heard this, have never done this? I mean, it was a million-watt light bulb in my face that night. What about them? They're lost now. And who's going to reach them? And who's going to tell them? You know what's happened to you. And so how can you not tell others about it? It's like scales fell off my eyes that night. And I went, whoa. Christ said in Matthew 7, the road to hell is broad and wide, and most people are on it. That's horrible. That's horrific. What can I do about that? It's a real eye-opening thing. It's not rocket science. Why are people lost? Well, because they don't know what to do to get saved. We read this in Hosea 4:6. God says, my people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. The knowledge you and I as born-again Christians have here today, they don't. And it's destroying them spiritually. So what do we have to offer this world as born-again Christians? A sense of purpose? Well, yeah, they can look at our lives and say, okay, your life has meaning now. There's a reason for living. And a sense of purpose is a good thing, but that's not the main thing we have to offer this world. What else can we offer the world as born-again Christians? How about a high standard of morality? All right, we can live that, and we can offer that to them, and they can see a difference in us, but that's not the main thing we have to offer those people. Those are all byproducts. The greatest gift that we have to offer this lost world, and it transcends all other religions and all other traditions, but it's the solution for sin. It's the solution for this awful thought that people have of one day standing before God, fulfilling this appointment, this divine appointment they have, and how are they going to do it in their sinful condition? What we have to offer this world is the story of how to be forgiven. It's the forgiveness of sins. You know, the reason people go to hell is not because of sin. It's because of unforgiven sin. We're all sinners. I'm a sinner, you're a sinner. The Bible says in Romans 3:23, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Why do people go to hell? Well, because of sin. No, because of unforgiven sin. They have never had their sins forgiven. How can they have their sins forgiven? We read in Colossians 1:14 of Christ, in whom we have redemption, through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins. You see, the Bible teaches from Genesis to Revelation that without the shedding of blood, there's no washing away sin. There's no remission or forgiveness of sin. That blood by the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God, had to be shed. It was perfect, stainless, sinless blood, and it had to be shed for our sins. Now by placing our faith in that act, in that blood, if you will, we can be forgiven. Your salvation is not in baptistry water. Folks, H2O does not wash sin away, though many churches teach it does. The Bible says of Christ, in whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins. So as Christians, why are we here? Well, we're here on planet Earth from this point on to bring people to the Lord Jesus Christ. We are to echo the message that the Lord Jesus Christ preached. And later on, Paul wrote, as he wrote in Ephesians 1:7 of Christ, in whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins. We're to bring people to that knowledge so they're not destroyed through lack of knowledge. We are to bring people to Jesus. In our text here, we find several things, but we find some folks who bring someone to the Lord Jesus Christ, and his life is changed forever. As we look at our text here, we find some principles, and the first one is what I call the seeking crowd. The seeking crowd. They haven't let up. We've been looking at it over the last few weeks. There's the masses. There's the host. There's the hordes. There's the flock. There's the swarm of people, the multitude of people coming around Christ again. In verse 1, it says, and again he entered into Capernaum after some days, and it was noised that he was in the house. So where is our Savior? Well, he's back in Capernaum. Where's Capernaum? Well, we saw that already. If you look at a map of the Holy Land, you find Galilee and Samaria, and down further you find Judea. But to bring it up close to us here, we know the region of Galilee was where the Lord Jesus Christ was from. He was born down here in Nazareth, and now this has become headquarters, Grand Central Station, if you will, the town of Capernaum, located on the north tip of the Sea of Galilee there. It's a little fisherman's village, and that's where Jesus Christ is doing most of his ministry. And he's left it because, well, he got so famous there that they wouldn't let him be. He's trying to train his disciples, but now some time has passed. We find those words in verse number 1 here. It says that after some days, and we don't know how long it was, but he's been out in the wilderness. Now he can finally come back to Capernaum. But the crowd hears right away that he's there. And here comes that seeking crowd once again. And what do they want? Well, they want to be healed. They want to see miracles. It wasn't why Jesus Christ came. Christ came to preach and to bring the message of salvation, but the people were there pretty much for the miracles. The miracles, remember this, were only to confirm the message. It's so important that we remember that, because there are a lot of precious people out there, and the extent of their religion really is seeking signs and seeking miracles and seeking a religious experience. There are the precious Mormon people who actually pray for a warm feeling in their chest to confirm that what they're reading in the Book of Mormon is true, and they get that. They actually get that. You say, well, what's that? Well, it's a sign. But we're not into signs. There are the Pentecostals, and they go to these special meetings all over the place, and they're pursuing signs and they're pursuing wonders. Just like that crowd in the days of Jesus Christ. There are very sincere people who travel the world. They go to places like Medjugorje or places where a statue of Mary might be crying or bleeding, and they're seeking a sign. They're seeking a miracle. The problem with all that is God wants faith. Never forget that. God wants faith. Without faith, it's impossible to please him. What serves not of faith is sin, in fact, we find. So when did all that miracle stuff go by the wayside? And I'm not saying God can't still do miracles. I am saying we're not to pursue the miracles like they were. Well, the miracle stuff, the sign stuff, stopped when the Bible was completed, I believe. In fact, all we need today to live by faith is the Word of God. We read in Romans 10:17, so then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. So the miracles were in place to validate the new message of Jesus of Nazareth. But once the Bible was completed, the Bible says this in 1 Corinthians 13:10, that when that which is perfect is come, then that which is in part shall be done away. I believe that's a reference to all that sign stuff. When that which is perfect has come is the completion of the Bible. The word perfect means complete, and if you follow the text on, it's talking now about the Bible being complete and us just going to the Word of God to live by faith. Some say that, well, that word perfect there is a reference to Jesus Christ coming back. It cannot be, because the Greek language, which our Bible was preserved in, is so specific that every word is assigned a gender. And if that had been Christ spoken of there in the word perfect, it would have been in the masculine gender. It's not. It's not talking about a person. It's talking about a thing. It's in the neuter gender. It's talking about this thing right here, the Bible. When that which is perfect or complete has come, then that which is in part, all that sign stuff, shall be done away with. And so it's a dangerous thing today to be pursuing signs. Don't seek signs. Don't seek wonders. In fact, remember Romans 1:17, as it is written, the just shall live by what? Faith. The just shall live by faith. And remember what the Lord Jesus Christ said in Matthew 16:4, a wicked and adulterous generation seeketh after a sign. Don't go seeking the signs. That's not a very good description of those who do. That's superficial stuff. This is substance, right? The Word of God, the faith coming by the Word of God, that's substance. The rest is superficial. So we see again in verse 1, it says, again he entered into Capernaum after some days, and it was noised that he was in the house. Now he had left Capernaum. You say, well, why? Well, remember when he healed that leper back there? And he couldn't even any longer hang out in the village there. But verse 1 tells us here that after some days, I don't know how long it was, a few weeks, maybe a month or two, but he quietly comes back into Capernaum, discreetly comes back in, because that's his base of operation. And that's where Peter lived, and that's where Andrew lived, his disciples. So he had a place to stay. He wasn't there very long, and the word spreads. Oh boy, here we go again. Verse 2. It says, and straightway there were many gathered together, inasmuch that there was no room to receive them, no, not so much as about the door. And he preached the word unto them. Now, there were no doubt a few sincere seekers who really wanted to hear the gospel and wanted to hear the message, but the majority of them were there just to see all the hoopla and all the fanfare and all the miracles and the healings and all that. In fact, we find that in John chapter 6, there's a huge crowd following Christ, but they're really following him for the meals, the free lunch, the feeding of the 5,000 and that kind of thing. Again, the wrong motive. May I say to you here at Fargo Baptist Church, we give people the Word of God. And if you're here, it's probably because you want the truth, you want the Word of God. If you come to this church, you're not going to get the rituals. You've probably noticed that. You're not going to have the liturgies or the rites or the routine. You know, you get to where you can memorize the average church service and the tradition and the pomp and all that, but we don't do any of that here. What we do here is what Jesus Christ did. Jesus Christ taught the Word of God. He taught the doctrine. He taught the truth. Because most people grow up in churches and they get the rituals and they get the liturgies and they get the ceremonies, but they have no clue what the Bible teaches. What does the Bible teach? You know, not only a week ago, today, following the service got over, and somebody came up to me and he said, I've never been here before, but I learned more today than I've learned in my whole life going to my other church. Now that's sad, but it's true in many cases. And so folks, what do you want? Do you want the rituals? Do you want the liturgy? Do you want the tradition? Do you want the ceremony? Do you want the rites? Do you want the best praise band? You know, really? Do you want to just feel good? Do you want a lot of self-help stuff? I mean, we could give you all of that here. But what about what the Bible says? You know, like, what a novel thought. Let's learn the Bible. Let's learn what Jesus Christ had to say. You know, we read this. In Isaiah 28:13, it says, but the word of the Lord was unto them, precept upon precept, and line upon line. And that's what we do here. It's precept upon precept, line upon line. What does the word of God say? And so we're here to do what Jesus Christ did, and that is to teach the word of God. So the focus now shifts from that crowd, that throng, that swarm of people, down to one soul. And let me just stop here and say this. You might just be one person, but your soul is worth more than the whole world to the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's the case back then as well. There was a mass of people there seeking miracles, but there was one person there seeking salvation at least. And here's where we find the principle of bringing people to Jesus. We've looked at the seeking crowd, but secondly, let's talk about these supportive companions. These supportive companions. In verse number 3, it says, "And they come unto him," that is Christ, "bringing one sick of the palsy, which was born or carried of four." Now, Christ is going to do something here to this man. It's recorded in 3 out of the 4 Gospels. But notice, first of all, he has palsy. What's palsy? Do you know what palsy is? I didn't. I was in Bible college, and I asked the question to the Bible college teacher, "What's palsy?" You know what? He didn't know either. And so we went and we looked it up together, and we found out that it was paralysis. This guy was paralyzed. That's what we would call him today. He was unable to get around on his own. He had a condition that absolutely made him dependent on somebody else to help him along. Now, the Jewish mentality was this. If you were paralyzed, if you were a palsy, there must be sin in your life. We know that, right? There was that stigma always attached that if you had some physical infirmity, it's because there was some sin that you had done here. And so here's a guy, he's pretty much shunned by society, but not for friends. He had some pals, these supportive companions. And notice we pick it up again in verse number 3. "And they come unto him," Jesus, "bringing one sick of the palsy, which was born of four. And when they could not come nigh or near unto him for the press or the crowd, they uncovered the roof where he was. And when they had broken it up, they let down the bed wherein the sick of the palsy lay." Now, if this was your house and they tore your roof up, we'd picture them out there, you know, with a chainsaw and cutting a hole in it and lowering this guy in, and we'd get ticked off, wouldn't we? Tearing up our house. But the houses over there are nothing like our houses here in America. They're pretty much stone, and ours are wood and so on. But the roofs on ours have a 412 or a 612 or an 812 pitch. Those roofs over there were pretty much flat. And they had a little incline to drain off, but not much. And they had actually a railing around the top, and you could go up there and you could kind of hang out and chill on a nice evening. And so tearing up a roof to them was not like tearing up a roof to us. In fact, there were some houses that were made to open holes to let down things within the house that you couldn't get through the front doors. However, no doubt if this was Peter's house, they were tearing up his roof, and it was making work for him. I don't know, but these 5 men are confronted with a daunting task here. How in the world are they going to get to the Lord Jesus Christ? People are packed in that place like sardines, and there's folks all the way around the house. And I can picture these guys carrying their buddy and going, excuse me, passing through, make way, and nobody's budging. Nobody's letting them in. They cannot get in there that way, so they come up with an extreme plan. Yeah, Peter's house is going to take a hit, but it's very calculated. They go up on the roof. They've looked in. They know where Christ is roughly. And so they pictured, okay, he's about here. And they start tearing up tiles. Well, no doubt some stuff is falling as Christ is teaching below. You know, there's things coming in on the crowd. That'd be a little disruptive, wouldn't it? And to everyone's dismay, all of a sudden, the hole's big enough, it just keeps getting bigger and bigger until finally this guy in a bed gets lowered over the edge and starts coming down right into the middle of the crowd, right exactly where the Lord Jesus Christ was perfectly. We read the account over in Luke 5:19. It says, "When they could not find by what way they might bring him in because of the multitude, they went up upon the housetop and let him down through the tiling with his couch," notice, "into the midst before Jesus." They calculated it perfect. They brought him down right in front of Christ there. And mission accomplished. They brought their friend to Jesus. Now, why again are we here on this earth? Remember, to bring glory to the Lord Jesus Christ, to surrender our lives to the Lord Jesus Christ, and afterwards, to point people to Christ or bring people to Christ or give the message to Christ. Is there anyone currently in your life and my life that we are giving that message to? I mean, who comes into your mind? Hopefully somebody. Is there somebody right now that you've been witnessing to? We might call it working on spiritually. trying to get that message to them. You know, it's been said that with the current population of over 7 billion people that we have, there's enough people to circle the globe 20 times. And that line is getting 20 miles longer every single day. Can you see what's happening, folks? The population is exploding here. Now, why did Jesus Christ come to this earth? Well, in Luke 19:10, he said, "For the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost." He's come to seek and to save the lost. What's his method to do that today? Well, it's through Christians, right? It's through you, it's through me, it's through us. In Acts 22:15, it says, "For thou shalt be his witness unto all men of what thou hast seen and heard." If you have been born again, you know what you heard. You know what you saw. You know what happened to you. You know, Paul knew the Bible forward and backwards. But as you follow his ministry, he just keeps telling about how he got saved. You ever notice that? Gives his testimony over and over again. If you've been saved, you have a testimony. Can you give it to somebody? It says, "Thou shalt be his witnesses unto all men of what thou hast seen and heard." You know, John R. Rice, the late John R. Rice, he often would say this. He said, "A born-again Christian is just a beggar telling another beggar where to find bread." If you found the bread of life, you can tell another beggar where he can find that bread. George W. Truett, the late pastor of the First Baptist Church in Dallas, said this. He said, "Bringing one soul to Jesus is the highest achievement possible to human life. It is to be the main business and heartbeat of every Christian." May God convict us about that. Now, our part is to tell them, okay? The part of the Holy Spirit is to convict them. And the part of the sinner is to respond to that message and receive it. You know, Jesus compared this process to a couple of different occupations. As Christians, we're to be fishermen. We read in Matthew 4:19, he said, "Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men." You picture yourself as a fisher of men. As you leave this building, as you go to work this week, do I realize we're out there as a fisher of men? That's one occupation. But secondly, we're compared to farmers. Farmers sow. Mark 4:3 says, "Behold, there went out a sower to sow." A farmer must sow seed in order to reap. Now, in the first century, witnessing it, it was a way of life. As I study my Bible, it was just an everyday thing. We read in Acts 5:42 that daily in the temple and in every house, they ceased not to teach and preach Jesus Christ. There they were in the temple. There they were knocking on doors. There they were going into homes with this message and bringing people to the Lord. May God give us a burden for souls. That is my prayer. I need one. You need one. You know, in Matthew 9:36, the Bible says of Christ that when he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion on them because they fainted and were scattered abroad as sheep having no shepherd. May God give us a concern. May God give us a compassion. You know, a lot of people boast of their compassion. A lot of Christians talk about how compassionate they are. But if we're not going after the unsaved, we're really not compassionate. Jesus Christ was compassionate because he went after souls. And he saw them as sheep having no shepherd. May we have that view and that vision. So we've looked at the seeking crowd, the supportive companions. Thirdly, we see the skeptical condemnation. Guess who's there? In verse number 5, it says, "When Jesus saw their faith, he said unto the sick of the palsy, Son, thy sins be forgiven thee. But there were certain of the scribes sitting there and reasoning in their hearts, Why doth this man thus speak blasphemies? Who can forgive sins but God only?" Now notice as we back up to verse number 5, the first thing Jesus does with this paralyzed man is not heal him. He says, "You're forgiven for your sins." And you go, wait a minute, that's not why he's there. Well, apparently it was why he was there. Apparently he was there under conviction, realizing what a sinner he was. And by the way, everybody was telling him what a sinner he was. That's why he had palsy, according to the Jewish stigma. And so by this point, he realized he's a real sinner and he needs salvation. Jesus Christ deals with that first. That's the pressing need. That's the priority. The healing can follow later, but the fact is that there's a sin-sick society that needs healing of their sin. And so here they are tearing up this roof and letting this guy down, and that's shocking to the people. But you know what's more shocking? When Christ says, I forgive you, you've been forgiven, I absolve you of your sins, the people went, that was even more shocking. Because who has the power to forgive sins? You know, Jesus Christ has that power. Jesus Christ is that Savior. We read at His birth, the angel told Joseph in Matthew 1:21 that Mary shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call His name Jesus, for He shall save His people from their sins. That's what the name Jesus means, a Savior. He's come to save us, although it's not automatic. A lot of people think, all right, everything's okay because Jesus is the Savior of the world. No, it's not automatic. What have you done with that sacrifice on Calvary's cross? Acts 10:43 says, to Christ give all the prophets witness that through His name, whosoever believeth in Him shall receive remission of sins. Have you placed all your trust and all your faith in Him? 100%. Plus nothing, minus nothing. Have you been forgiven for your sins? This paralytic had the weight of sin upon him and the realization that he was lost, that he was a sinner. He was like that tax collector in the temple who said, God, have mercy upon me. He was like Zacchaeus who said, Lord, I know what I am. Please forgive me. And so Jesus said, your sins have been forgiven you. And wow, his biggest problem was solved right there. Now in verse number 6, it says, but there were certain of the scribes sitting there and reasoning in their hearts. Can you just picture these guys with their phylacteries and their long robes and stroking their long gray beards going, what in the world did I just hear? Your sins have been forgiven you? There were scribes there, according to Luke 6. There were also Pharisees there. You know what the word Pharisee means? Separated one. Separated one. It was a sect, historians tell us, of about 6,000 men at that time. Very elect. And they knew it. The separated ones. They hated Gentiles, any non-Jew. They hated Samaritans. They hated tax collectors. They looked at women, by the way, as very common. And anyone lowly or common was out of their league. They specialized in holiness. What a joke that was, right? All superficial and external, man-made rules, man-made regulations. By the way, there's a lot of religion today just made up of man-made rules and regulations, extra-biblical things. And here's Jesus Christ. He's got this huge following, a growing threat to their little kingdom, if you will, there. And so you're going to find from this point on, whenever Jesus Christ was in a crowd, there were always these Pharisees and these scribes embedded in that crowd someplace. You can count on them being out there and pointing their fault-finding finger at the Lord Jesus Christ, always looking for something. Why? They were jealous of Him. In verse number 7, they said, why doth this man thus speak blasphemies? Who can forgive sins but God only? True. They knew the law. They copied it for a living. Can you imagine making a copy of a copy of a copy? So they have the Word of God in their heads at least, if not their hearts. And they were right. Who can forgive sins but God? In fact, Daniel 9 and verse 9 says, to the Lord our God belong mercies and forgiveness. To the Lord our God alone belongs forgiveness. Only God can forgive sin. And so they're sitting there going, what is he talking about here? And this was the beginning of a 3-year hateful relationship. Hate, hate, hate. They hated Jesus Christ because they were jealous of him. It was all envy. You know, we read this in Proverbs 27:4, that wrath is cruel and anger is outrageous, but who is able to stand before envy? God help us if there's anyone today we're jealous toward. If there's anyone we resent, you say, I'm not jealous about anything. Is there anyone you resent because they have something you don't have? Or someone you don't have? Whatever it might be. Is there anyone you are jealous of, be it their material possessions, their spouse, their job, their degree, their money, their house, whatever it might be? Wrath is cruel and anger is outrageous. But who is able to stand before envy? Envy's an awful thing. We've looked at the seeking crowd and the supportive companions, the skeptical condemnation, and finally, the supernatural confirmation. Notice in verse number 8, and immediately, when Jesus perceived in his spirit that they so reasoned within themselves, he said unto them, why reason ye these things in your heart? Notice here, first of all, Christ could read their minds, and certainly he could as God the Son. God reads our minds. God knows our thoughts. We read in 1 Chronicles 28:9 that the Lord searcheth all hearts and understandeth all the imaginations of the thoughts. If you're sitting here, I'm standing here right now, God knows what we're thinking. God knows what's in our minds. Now notice, Christ says, why reason ye these things in your hearts? Verse 9, whether is it easier to say unto the sick of the palsy, thy sins be forgiven thee? Or to say, arise and take up thy bed and walk. Now notice here, Christ didn't argue with their theology. They said, you can't forgive sins. Nobody can forgive sins but God. And he didn't argue with that. They were accusing him of blasphemy, making himself with God. What he said in verse number 9 is, I can do both. And one's just as easy as the other. For me to say thy sins be forgiven thee is just as easy for me to say, rise, take up thy bed and walk. I have the power to do both. Notice in verse 10 he says, but that ye may know that the Son of God hath power on earth to forgive sins, he saith to the sick of the palsy, I say unto thee, arise and take up thy bed and go thy way into thine house. We find this supernatural confirmation of who he was, the Son of God. Now, he doesn't call himself the Son of God here. In verse number 10, he calls himself the Son of Man. But that you may know that the Son of Man hath power on earth to forgive sins. That's an expression found over 80 times in the Bible used by Jesus Christ himself. And we might look at that as, well, the Son of Man. That's kind of humble and not that great. But let me just say this. Every Jew understood that the Son of Man was a reference to the Messiah. In fact, every learned Jew in the Bible was familiar with this verse from Daniel 7:13, where Daniel the prophet writes, and he says, I saw in the night visions, and behold, one like the Son of Man came with the clouds of heaven, and there was given him dominion and glory and a kingdom, that all people, nations, and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion. Jesus Christ, the Son of Man, was God in flesh. And Jesus proved here that he wasn't a blasphemer. He had the power to forgive sins. And in verse number 11, it says, I say unto thee, arise and take up thy bed and go thy way into thy house. And immediately he arose, took up the bed, and went forth before them all, and so much that they were all amazed and glorified God, saying, we never saw it on this fashion. The verification of his power came instantly. Instantly, immediately, and completely. This man was healed. There was no recuperation. There was no a few days in bed, resting, getting some R&R. There was no physical therapy for a few weeks, and we'll get you up to speed. No, instantly, he stood up, grabbed his bed, and took off after years of being paralyzed here. And that was always the case when Christ healed. Notice in verse number 12, it says, and immediately he arose, took up the bed, and went forth before them all, and so much that they were all amazed and glorified God, saying, we never saw it on this fashion. Whoa! Whoo-hoo. We read this in Luke 5:26, that they were all amazed, and they glorified God, and were filled with fear, saying, we have seen strange things today. That's an understatement. We've seen strange things today, and they were awestruck. Sadly, there were some there, the scribes and the Pharisees just got more jealous and more hard-hearted. And we read in John 12:37, but though he had done so many miracles before them, yet they believed not on him. It's like, what does it take? What does it take? Because it's the same way today. What does it take for some people? There are some who accept Christ. There are some who reject Christ and harden their heart. Well, the message is still the same today as it was for that man back then. And here's the message. The tail end of verse number 5, where Christ says, thy sins be forgiven thee. That was spoken 2,000 years ago. Thy sins be forgiven thee. Whatever you've done, they can be forgiven. May I say to you today, whatever you've done, And you may sit here today, or you may listen here today, and you might feel in your heart, well, you don't know what I've done. You don't have a clue where I've been, who I've been with, and what I've done. It's awful. Could never be forgiven. No, it could be. It could be. Thy sins be forgiven thee. We read this where Christ in Acts 26:18 said he came to open their eyes and to turn them from darkness to light and from the power of Satan unto God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and inheritance among them which are sanctified, he said, by faith that is in me. Folks, that message is just as fresh today as it was back then. And it's what this world needs. The degree is fine. The job is fine. The career is fine. The money's okay. Buying that stuff. Nothing wrong with all that. But what this world needs most today is this message of forgiveness. And Christ came to forgive us for our sins. You know, there's a little cemetery not too far from New York City. A little country cemetery. And there's all these graves with all these headstones, with all these dates of births, dates of deaths, epitaphs, and liturgy stuff left behind explaining that person. But there's one headstone in that cemetery, and it's kind of cockeyed and crooked. And nobody knows who's buried there because there's no name. And there's no date of birth and date of death. There's no dash between the two. There's nothing at all written on that headstone except one word, forgiven. 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 And that's the greatest thing, friend, that could be said of anyone. Have you been forgiven? Have you been saved the Bible way? And if you are a Christian here today, the greatest benefit, I think, that a Christian can offer this lost world is to bring the message of Jesus Christ to them and to bring them to the Lord Jesus Christ.
You've been listening to Pastor Tony Skeving of the Fargo Baptist Church in Fargo, North Dakota. If you would like a CD of today's message, you can obtain one by sending a gift of $2 to Fargo Baptist Church, 3303 23rd Avenue South, Fargo, North Dakota, 58103. That address again, Fargo Baptist Church, 3303 23rd Avenue South, Fargo, North Dakota, 58103. We hope you'll join Pastor Skeving next time right here on Pulpit Power. Pulpit Power is a production of Heaven 88.7.